Good morning, Crossways. I've got a bit of a husky voice this morning, so apologies if it goes squeaky every now and again as well. So, what a privilege it is today to share from the God's Word on this very important day in the Christian calendar. Why don't you just bow your heads and let's pray for the Word as we start. Lord Jesus, we are so in awe of you today and for all that you've done. And we pray that today we would humbly come before you as we learn from your word with humility. I pray for humility in this church, that that we would solemnly consider your sacrifice and what you've done. But at the same time, we're praying for encouragement, that we would leave here encouraged by what you've done and who we are now in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so church, I understand it's somewhat normal to have scriptures that are straight out of the gospel accounts of the death and resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. We're not going to be going into the gospel account story, but we are going to be using or studying Ephesians chapter 2, which is very much the gospel account, but in Paul's words to the Ephesians. So why don't you just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And obviously there are many, thank you, Ren. There'll be many references to the gospel account from Ephesians 2, which we'll be focusing on. As we go there, as we go to Ephesians 2, you should know that if you are a member of our church, you've been coming to our church, we're in a series called Incorruptible Love, which is a study of Ephesians. And it's an incredible book because it's a book written by Paul from a prison cell in Rome to the Ephesian church, who found themselves in one of the most commercially important, but one of the most immoral cities that there were in that time. And so Paul wanted to write this letter, which delineated the entire gospel. It was what Paul references as the whole gospel, or the entire gospel, or the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 2. And so he writes this whole counsel. And so it's such an awesome book because it gives you all of the main doctrines of Christianity in it. And so we've been looking at it. The first part of the book focuses on our privileges in Christ, our position in Christ. And the second part of the book focuses on how we act out our Christianity, our part to play in Christ. And so, like I said, we're going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been going through chapter 1 so far, and that has been talking about all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, okay? So things like we have an inheritance, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have knowledge of the will of God, and so forth and so on. We have these amazing things. And then both Harvey read it, and in the Spirit, he read this end of chapter 1, and Heather referenced it in communion, where then Paul goes into a beautiful prayer for them. He's not saying, like, guys, it's not okay just to know the facts, okay? You actually need to know the person behind the facts, okay? So as Christians, it's not okay just to study this. This informational knowledge is not enough. You need a personal knowledge of the one who can save you. And so that's really important, and that's what his prayer is about. He says, hey, guys, you've got all of these spiritual gifts that you've been given in Christ, but I want to pray that you really know this God, and you know the hope he's called you to. You know the inheritance awaiting you, and you know the incredible power that is available to you as well. And as I said, Heath and Harvey referenced it, but this is an incredible, incredible writing piece at the end of chapter 1 where he says, do you know that the power available to you and at work in you who are Christians is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? Isn't that amazing? Hey, that you have the same access to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I believe that Jesus today, I think our Lord today wants to work in the hearts of all of those who are present here today. I really have a sense of that. I had a sense of that from what Heather was saying as well about those rocks and turning of the rocks. And we're going to do something a little bit later. But I want to ask you to write down some things that you want Jesus to deal with for you in your life. So there's some paper on the table. Grab a pen. We've got some pens. And just now, I want you to think about what are the things that you want Jesus to help you with or deal with in your life today. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Hopefully, through my blurb there, you got a chance to get all the way to chapter 2 there in Ephesians. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. And you, verse 1, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Praise be to God for his word. And so there are, in teeing this up, when Paul writes about this amazing power, this regenerative power that is available to us, there's some things he wants the Ephesians to know about this power in order to access the power, to understand the power that is available to us. And it comes from these verses, from verse 1 to verse 10. There are three things, and there'll be three main topics for our sermon today. The first thing he wants to know, wants us to remember and realize, is where we came from, who we were before Jesus. The second thing he wants us to know is who God is. And the third thing he wants us to know is who we are in Christ. In other words, who we are now. So first one is who we were pre-Christ, who Jesus, who God is, and lastly, who we are now. So in verses 1 to 3, he talks about who we were in the past. And it says the following, that we were dead in our trespasses, that we're following the prince of the power of the air, that we are sons of disobedience, and we are submissive to the passions of our flesh, and we are objects of wrath. And so there are three points I want to make about our past outside of Christ, or anyone who is outside of Christ, anyone who is not born again and regenerate in heart. You are, firstly, you are dead. You are dead in your trespasses. I've got a little something to show you here. It's nothing too profound, but I think it's a good little reminder of what deadness looks like. It's a piece of wood. It's come off my fire pile, and this is the kindling part. Everyone who makes a good fire, you got to start with the small stuff, hey, and the dry stuff. There's nothing I can do to this piece of wood to make it alive. I can put it in the ground. I can water this thing. I can give it fertilizer, as much sunshine as we think it might need. It's not coming back alive. When we are in sin, we are trespassers. We are separated from God. We're separated from the source of life, and we are dead. Our souls are dead outside of Jesus. It's quite a hectic, profound thing, but this is who we are. In the Enduring Word commentary, it talks about people outside of Christ are in their coffin. You're in a coffin, and that is your space, that is your place. You're dead, and you can't get out of this. You're trapped in this. It talks about in this thing about how we carry out the passions of our flesh and the desires of our mind outside of Jesus. We are trapped in a cycle of sin, and so we're dead in our sins. The second thing he says is not just that. He says that we are the followers of the prince of the air. Who's the prince of the air? It's Satan. J.L. Rodwell Williams, I love his writing. He's a theologian who's written wonderful commentaries on Scripture from a charismatic perspective. And he talks about how in the first sin, Adam and Eve, it wasn't just that they tripped up. You know, they were deceived. They were deceived at first by Satan, yes, absolutely. But they had the choice. And in that moment, there were three things, and he defines sin like this. I'm just going on a little bit of discourse here, but it's important for you to know this theologically. What is sin? Like, we often think that sin is doing bad stuff, right? Okay, we didn't say something we should have said, or we said something we shouldn't have said, or did something we shouldn't have done. We often think of it sin like this. But J. Rodwell Williams explains sin like this. Sin is first and foremost unbelief. When Satan tempted Eve, it was, did God really say that you couldn't eat from the fruit of this tree? Did he really say? And she fell for it. She failed to believe in the one who was Lord, who is Lord. And there are two ways that we can fall into unbelief. You can fall into unbelief by believing that God is not sovereign. In other words, he's not in control. He is not all powerful. He is not all able in all things. Or you can believe that he's not good. All right, and you cannot separate those. So here's another little object lesson. I've done this before in church, and now I've lost my object lesson in my pocket. There it is. There's a coin. It's got heads and tails. You can't separate the heads and tails. It's one side and the other side. You can't take them apart. God is both sovereign and good. And we, when we start to believe that he's not sovereign over all things, or he is not good and he won't provide for me, then it leads to the second juncture of sin, which is pride. Eve then, in doubting God's goodness, is God really good? Like, is he not just keeping this from me? I doubt him. Led to her pride. She wanted this thing because Satan said, then you will be like God if you eat from this thing. And so she desired this thing out of pride. And lastly, it spilled over to disobedience. But it wasn't just that. J. Rod Orr Williams goes on to explain that people outside of Christ who fall into sin and fall into this trap of unbelief, pride, and then disobedience are actually having a choice. She had a choice. Adam had a choice on that day. They had a choice. Do I follow God or do I follow Satan? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says outside of Christ, we are followers of Satan. That is quite a hectic statement, isn't it? The Bible has many other descriptions of sin and our sinfulness. It says things like we are outside of Christ, we are impure, we are unholy, we are unrighteous, we are God haters, lovers of darkness, we are lost, aliens, strangers, foreigners, murderers, adulterers, slanderers, gossips, drunkards, just to name a few. That is us outside of Jesus. It's no wonder, therefore, that in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and therefore you are objects of wrath. Some people have a real difficulty with this. How can a good God condemn people to eternal damnation? How can he do that if he's a good God? My thing is, how can a good God not do that? How can a good God not deal with sin and evil and the hurts and the pain that is caused by people? How can a righteous God not do that? The reality is, from that time, from Satan's first interaction with Adam and Eve, there's been this attempt by Satan to take people and to deceive them and to get them to sin and to get them separate and dead and away from Christ. And with that, in Colossians chapter 2, and I'll refer that to back to you a little bit later, it's an amazing verse, but it says that actually, against our name, outside of Christ, there are two legal documents. I've printed the one that didn't come out too well. It's quite small. It has a legal document. It's called a record of debt. Okay. And so, outside of Christ, there's this record of debt that is compiling. And Satan wanted us to amass a record of debt. As we follow him, we are amassing a record of debt against our name. Things that we are going to have to answer for one day when we get to heaven. There's a record of debt against you and against me. And we have to answer for that. Now, this is a legal document because these record of debts actually come out of a court of law. And a court of law approves the record of debt. So this is absolute. This is true. You have these debts against your name. But it doesn't stop there. Colossians 2 says there's a record of debt and there's a second legal document. Hopefully none of you have come across this before. It's called a demand letter. It's a demand, a legal demand, and it refers to it in Colossians. And this one I've printed off, this legal demand. It says RE, this letter of demand, final demand, is outstanding debt, urgent demand. Dear Mr. or Mrs. whoever, you will note that the sum of the debt of trespass and sin accrued to you is due. The amount is now outstanding. I would like to draw to your attention that we have commenced our legal debt collection procedure in respect of your case, and we will pursue the amount due by you until settled in full. Please note that the cost of your debt amounts to the sum of one life, payable in the form of a death penalty. Isn't that hectic? I'm smiling because it's not the end of the story. Hey, because it goes on in verse 4 to say, but God, but God. It says of God, but God, because of the great love with which He loved you. He loves you so much. He couldn't stand to see you in your sin. He couldn't stand to see you in your dead state. He couldn't stand to see you following the prince of the air. With His great love with which He loved us, it says that He loved us so much that He decided to make us alive together with Christ. This was His choice. But as Heather was saying, it came at an immense, immense cost to Himself. It cost Him the life of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. But now you've been made alive together with Christ. If you are able, could you turn quickly to Colossians 2? And I'm going to read the end point of this thing about the demand letter, this legal letters which are against your name and my name if and when we are outside of Christ. And verse 13, chapter 2 of Colossians, it says this: "And you, who were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him." Where have you heard that before? In Ephesians. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." This is the, so can you see those two notices that were against your name? "By cancelling the record of debt," verse 14, "that stood against us with its legal demands," legal demand letter against you. "This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Isn't that beautiful? This is what Jesus has done. I'm a teacher, it's an object lesson day, so sorry about that. This is what He's done, folks. This is what He's done. And He's freed me, and we no longer have to account for the sins that of our lives. We no longer have to account for the pain we might have caused, but we can now live free in Him. It's cancelled. It is cancelled. So finally, who are we? This is my last point. Who are we? Who we were before Christ is that we were lost. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were following the prince of the world. Who God is He's loving and merciful and has cancelled your debt. And who we are now. It says at the end of Ephesians, that Ephesians verse that we read, that we are, firstly, we are raised up. That means we are no longer just like the rest of the world. We're no longer like the rest of humanity, which might be lost. We are now seated with Him. That means we are part of His family. We are part of His royal family. And that with that comes authority, actually, to do good works. And lastly, it says we are His handiwork, made in order to do good works in our lives and for his glory and His kingdom. Did you know that the Greek word for handiwork, it says here, let's read it together, that your saving is not a result of your work so that no one may boast. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which are prepared in advance beforehand that we should walk in them." For we are His workmanship. Do you know the word in Greek for workmanship? It is poiesma. And the word poiesma is the same as, what does it sound like? Poem. You are God's poem. Isn't that beautiful? When you gave your life to Christ, when your debt was cancelled and you are now free, you are God's poem. And He wants to make a poem out of your life, the most beautiful sonnet out of your life. And so I want to ask you as we start to close, are you living a poetic life for Jesus? Is your life a poem? One day when your life comes to an end and you're no longer here and you're in heaven and reflecting back, will your life be a poem, a poesma of God's poem, where you're glorifying him, when you're living for his purpose, where you're making a difference for good? Satan wants to upset you. He wants to trap you. He wants to keep you in sin. The Bible is very clear, and Heather also mentioned it, that we need to actively work against that. All right, we need to actually fight against that. That is the talk in the Bible, is fight against sin in your life, because it no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to succumb to it. Last just object lesson quickly, Doug, if you wouldn't mind standing up. This is an important church because we want a victorious church. We want a bold church. We want a church going out and making a difference. We can't do that if we're allowing sin to grab a hold of us and stay there. All right. So if Doug tries to walk, try to walk a little bit, and if sin is holding me back. But the reality is when Jesus died and he put this on the cross, folks, he broke the grip of sin. Walk. Sin no longer has a hold on you. It no longer has a hold on you. And so what you need to do, thanks Doug, is decide to walk away from sin. Walk to God. It says in Romans chapter 5, do not present the members of your body to sin, but present yourself to God as a sacrifice to him. All right. Amen. Okay, so once you do this as we close, on your table is a piece of paper. Hopefully you've got a piece of paper and a pen. We all want a poesma life for Jesus. We all want to live a life of poetry for Jesus. Won't you take a moment just to write down the things that you want Jesus to nail to the cross? And then what you'll do is, with that piece of paper, once you fold it, and it would be lovely if you would be bold enough to do this, is that at the end of the service, as we close, is to take your little piece of paper, and you'll see the cross there behind Sandy and Benny over there. Why don't you just fold it like in half and just hang it on there? There are no names. We're not going to see whose is whose. Why don't you just hang it on the cross, and we're going to commit all of our lives to Jesus by putting these thoughts on the cross to him. Maybe you are lonely. Maybe you are battling with something. Maybe it's a sin thing that you want to deal with. Whatever you want nailed to the cross, allow Jesus to do that today. Why don't you spend some time in reflection, and then we'll close in prayer. Go and hang your piece of paper on the back cross there, even now. And then we're going to close with a prayer, committing ourselves to God. For our freedom.
washed away the heroes. Celebrate the day that he rose. There's power in the way that he rose. Bless his holy name, he rose. He rose, and he rose. Celebrate. Cross forsaken, the glorious King's taken all our sins upon his head. Death in the grave broken, the light of the world spoken. We are free, we've been redeemed. He rose. Celebrate the day that he rose. There's victory in the way that he rose. There's power in the way that he rose. Lift up a shout, praying for the way.
We're going to close in prayer in a moment, but we want to invite anyone who hasn't yet made a commitment to Jesus to not miss this occasion. Jesus is calling you to offer your life over to him today. Don't miss the chance. You don't know when your next chance will come, and it might not. And so won't you stay behind if you'd like prayer, if you'd like to commit your life to Jesus, and or you just have some real personal prayer needs, we'd love to pray with you. Thank you for all those who were bold and brave enough to put up your heart's cry to Jesus. And we're trusting him now that he will answer that prayer, because it is promised in his word. He's nailed our infirmities and our sins to the cross. Let's pray that prayer, and then I'm going to hand over to Doug as he releases us. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you didn't die in defeat. You died in victory because you rose again, and you have conquered all of our sin, all of our pain, all of our infirmities. You have made us whole again. And so you see our hearts cry, and in faith we come before you, and we put all of our needs before you, Lord, nailing them to the cross with you so that we might be alive with you, that we might live poesma lives, poetic lives for your glory. Thank you for each one in this church. May your resurrection power be in us now and forevermore. Bring us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.